him clear.
Make him funny.
And make him finish soon so we can go home for lunch. Amen. All right, let's start by reading Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest seas. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Great. We're going to come back to this, obviously. My name is Jonathan, and let me tell you a few things about me for those who don't know me, and perhaps even for those who do. When I was 9 years old, I was cleaning a wooden spoon that had some rice stuck to it. I scraped at it with my thumb, and suddenly, zap, the rice disappeared from the wooden spoon, and my thumb started throbbing with an agony 10 times worse than the pain of childbirth. Yeah, I have been through childbirth. Yeah, it was my child. Okay, you might claim it was not me, but my wife who went through it. But she remembers very little of those 33 hours of labour, but I remember every minute. But back to our story. This blade of rice stuck at my thumbnail and stuck inside at the base of my thumb. Okay, so my thumb was hurting a little bit. Can I say a little bit? Hurting a little bit? Is that okay? So my dad offered to rectify the situation with a pair of scissors, saying, "I'll just chop your thumbnail off, okay?" I declined his kind offer, saying politely it was not okay. And did he have any other bright ideas? It transpired he did not. But my mum suggested maybe the hospital could help. I liked the idea of a trained medical professional more than the scissor-wielding maniac I called Dad. So off to the hospital we went, and within hours a doctor had given me a local anaesthetic, which obviously wasn't in the least painful and didn't almost lead to me passing out. And my bandaged and slightly chipped thumbnail was rice-free. I might come back to that story a bit later, or I might not. Before we come back to Psalm 65, let me tell you about some of the things I've been learning about me over the past few months and how I differ from God. Most of you might know I'm a little bit competitive. Perhaps you've played me at a board game or computer game. Aaron's shaking his head there very kindly. Perhaps you've challenged me to see which of us can eat the hottest curry. And yes, I've never lost that game. But I've been learning, in fact, I'm still learning, that God is not competitive, at least not in that way. Yes, the spirit of competition is a good thing when properly directed. And if we truly strive to do our best for Jesus Christ, then that will turn out for the benefit of our fellow Christians who are aided by our efforts for his church. The only other concept of competition I can really find for God is in relation to other gods when he describes himself as jealous, but it's not really a fair comparison. God has every right to be jealous when we raise up other people, things, skills or beliefs to be the same level or more important than God. The God who created streams, mountains, seas and rains and all the peoples on earth, as we've just read, has the justifiable right to be somewhat disappointed when we believe that something he created is more important or worthy of more time than the creator himself. That's not really what I'm speaking on. The second thing I want to speak on that I've been starting to understand about God over the past few months is about efficiency, and it's that I want to look at today. I'm a data analyst at Royal Holloway University. Efficiency is a useful asset. A few jokes up there. Firstly, what is a data analyst? A couple of jokes. Three statisticians went out hunting and came across a large deer. The first statistician fired but missed 1 meter to the left. The second statistician fired but missed by a meter to the right. The third statistician didn't even bother to fire but shouted in triumph, "On average, we got it." Secondly, a company manager is flying across the desert in a hot air balloon when he realizes he's lost. He calls down to a man riding a camel below him and asks where he is. The man replies, "You're 42 degrees and 12 minutes, 21.2 seconds north, 122 degrees, 10 minutes west, 212 meters above sea level, heading due east by northeast." Thanks, replied the balloonist. "By the way, are you a data analyst?" "Yes," replies the man. "How did you know?" "Everything you told me was totally accurate. You gave me way more information than I needed, and I still have no idea what I need to do." "I'm sorry," replied the camel riding analyst. "By the way, are you a company manager?" "Yes," said the balloonist. "How did you know?" "Well," replied the analyst, "you've got no idea where you are, no idea what direction you're heading in. You got yourself into this fix by blowing a load of hot air, and now you expect me to get you out of it." So, one of the things I pride myself on is efficiency. Let me tell you about my average Monday. I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. I think you can kind of see what's going on from the pictures. Wake at 7:15, hop in the shower, take Peter over to nursery by 8 o'clock, go into Royal Holloway, 8:15, have my breakfast that I've made the night before. I haven't actually got a lot showing what I do, but I've got three meetings done by 10 a.m., and it gets better from there. Finish about 4:30, head home, do my piano practice at 5, till 5:30, do some editing. You can see in the bottom left, a bit of Double Dragon, a bit of editing, till 6 o'clock in the evening. Cook some dinner at 6 o'clock till 6:30. Peter and Rachel come back, look after him, have some dinner, give him a bath. That's a bath there. It's like a picture of a bath. Bath night for Peter. Put him down to bed, sit down with my wife and watch an episode of whatever we're watching, possibly Star Trek, is our current season of choice. You've probably all got similar days. You cram a lot in. And then a thought occurs to me. Yes, I've got a lot done. Very efficient. But the thought that occurs is, God is not efficient. The efficiency I pride myself on, where is God's efficiency? So I'm going to go a bit heretical now, if I hadn't already. So let's rewrite Psalm 65. This beautiful psalm that we just read. Let's rewrite it for efficiency. Let's take out anything that seems a little bit implausible. Make it all doable as well. As a data analyst, you don't want to overcommit to things. So how's our psalm looking now? "Praise await you, O God in Zion, to you our vows will be sometimes filled." Fulfilled sounds like a lot of work. We don't want to overcommit. "Are you who at least claim to hear some prayers?" Surely he doesn't hear all prayers. "To you some men will come." Ooh, sounds like another extravagant claim. "When we were occasionally a little bit bothered by sins, you forgave some of our transgressions." We don't put "some of" in there. It sounds like God heals all sins. "Sometimes a bit better off are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We're partially filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with average deeds of okayness. O God, our sometimes saviour, the occasional hope of some of the people on the earth." Let's keep going with the heresy. "Who may have contributed to the system of movements of tectonic plates by your power. You may one day in the future still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away query your wonders. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of occasional joy. You care for the land and water it, except for the times of drought. You enrich it occasionally. The streams of God are part filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You sprinkle its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and sometimes bless its crops. You crown the year with your tiny reward, and your carts carry the legally appropriate amount for health and safety reasons. The grasslands of the desert diminished by the year. The hills are clothed with mediocrity." That would be a good song to stand the music, wouldn't it? "The meadows have random sheep scattered here and there, and the valleys try to grow grain. They mumble in polite disinterest." There we go. I wonder why that's not in the Bible. Now it's efficient. Now it's plausible. It's without all the waste of that ridiculous abundance, bounty indeed. God is far from efficient if we keep the original version. Sure, he made the universe in 6 days, whatever time period is meant by a day, but then he did nothing on the seventh day, he just sat around resting. Just think what he could have done if he hadn't been resting. What a waste of time. With a few loaves and fish, he multiplied them to feed 5,000 people. Then there are further 12 basketfuls left over. What a waste. And when expensive perfume was poured over Jesus' feet and the wastefulness was pointed out to him, he commended and endorsed the waste. And it's here that we come to the point. God is abundant, and yet he is never wasteful, despite the sarcasm of my moment ago. Just looking at these stories again, in reverse, we see Jesus commending Mary for pouring the perfume, because in the eyes of the world, it is a waste of money, a year's wages. But in the eyes of the one who really counts, our Lord, nothing given to him or for him is ever wasted. Worshipping him in this way is the ultimate reason for our existence. After feeding the 5,000, we actually see how frugal Jesus was. He commands the disciples, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. We're not actually told what happened to these leftovers, but it's clear that Jesus wanted nothing to go to waste. And as for God resting on the seventh day, again, not a waste of time. The rest wasn't even because he was tired, but he chose to rest because his work of creating was complete. We're told he rested at the start of Genesis chapter 2, and then the whole chapter goes on to detail God's deepening relationship with humankind. Time spent deepening relationships is not a waste. Peter and I do the food shopping, that's my son Peter, not Pete, do the food shopping every Saturday morning at Sainsbury's. He likes to help. It's a lot slower when he helps, because helping means I take the food off the shelf and pass it to him. He then tries to throw it in the trolley and damages most of the rest of the food on the way. And then when we get to the till, instead of me taking out the trolley and putting it on the side, I take it out the trolley and give it to him, and he then needs help putting it on the side. So it is slower when he helps, but what am I teaching him if I don't let him help? So I let him help. I teach him cooperation, working together, trumping efficiency, cooperation, trumping competition. So we're approaching our conclusion. God is not like me. God is not competitive. God is not efficient. God does not have rice stuck up his fingernail. Instead, God is abundant. Abundant, yet not wasteful. I'd like to finish with a final passage of scripture before we respond. Reading Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So it was that when Peter saw the abundance of fish that he recognized that Jesus was holy. In fact, the abundance or the holiness scared him. Why? Because the abundance made him realize that he was in the presence of the supernatural. Quickly followed by a sense of sin, then terror, then his cry that he was a sinful man, or in the Message translation, a recognition that Jesus was holy. So abundance can make people realize they're in the presence of the supernatural and lead to a recognition of God's holiness. And that can lead directly to people following Jesus. Chance for us to respond. I'm going to lead us in our first response. As we respond to our Father God, I believe he wants to pour out his abundance on us further this morning, his bounty on us. I think some of us have been experiencing that and some of his joy already this morning. I want us to respond together. by reading Psalm 65 together as a community, the original version. The original version, it reminds us of the abundant blessings and forgiveness that we receive from our almighty Saviour God. So as we read it together, I want us to proclaim it extravagantly, abundantly, declaring the promises of our loving God of abundance. Can everyone see it? Or bring it up. It's NIV translation I'm using, but a lot of you can see it on the screen. You want me to get the microphones? Let's together. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing.
That was spot on. Thank you, Jonathan. That was really amazing.